We're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Been going through Proverbs somewhat speedily. Don't have enough years to do a verse-by-verse study. Maybe if we would have began 30 years ago, we could have done that. But last week we saw here in Proverbs 3, we have some exhortations of wisdom, verses 1 through 4. Wisdom exhorts us to follow wisdom's teaching. Verses 5 through 8, wisdom exhorts us to depend upon God. Verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth, or burst out, with new wine. Here we have an exhortation to honor God with what we have. Notice the first three words of verse 9, honor the Lord. That should be our goal. That should always be our aim, no matter where we are, no matter what condition we are in. That should be our aim, and that is our responsibility. No matter what's going on in our life, it is our responsibility to honor the Lord. And what that means is that you give the Lord distinction. He is to have a place of distinction in your life. You are to acclaim the Lord. You are to reverence Him. You are to glorify Him. You are to exalt Him, to esteem Him, to respect Him, to show proper admiration to Him. All that is included in that phrase, honor the Lord. And then we're told to honor the Lord with two things. We see we're to honor the Lord with our substance, which has reference to what we have. It should have reference to anything that we have. And then we're to honor the Lord with our increase, which has reference, of course, to our profit. And what that means is we're simply to honor God with whatever we have. We're to honor God with whatever we have. We're to honor God with whatever comes in. And the reason we're to do that is because of who He is. The reason we're to do that is because everything is God's. It's all His. No matter what you and I have, it's not ours. It's God's. And not only is it God's, but He's the great bestower. The only reason that we have anything is because God gave it to us. And we are simply stewards, and we're to, whatever we receive, whatever we have now, whatever we'll receive in the future, our goal should be to honor the Lord with it. Whatever it is, whatever comes in tomorrow, we're to honor the Lord with that. Whatever comes in a year from now, we're to honor the Lord with that. Whatever we have over and above, we're to honor the Lord. Whatever we have, we're to honor the Lord. And then there's a promise to encourage us to do this. And that is, the promise there is found in verse 10. In other words, you'll never become poor by honoring the Lord with your substance and with your increase. The way to become poor is not to honor the Lord with what you have. The soundest financial advice you can get is honor the Lord with whatever you have, and the Lord will take care of you. You may not ever be wealthy as far as the world is concerned, but the Lord will take care of those who honor Him with their substance and with their increase. And then in verses 11 and 12, we have the fourth exhortation of the chapter, and it concerns the chastening of the Lord. He says in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. A wise person pays good attention, pays close attention to the chastening to the discipline of the Lord. Now we have to realize that all sufferings are not divine rebukes for personal transgressions. That's what Job's friends thought. And that's what Pharisees think, unless it's their own sin, unless it's their own chastisement, and then of course it's not a punishment or a rebuke for personal transgression. But anytime they're suffering in someone else's life, it's because they've sinned. That's Job's friends. That's the conclusion that they jump to. So we must realize that not all sufferings are divine rebukes for personal transgression. But we would be wise when affliction comes into our life, when trials and difficulties come into our life, we would be wise to examine, is the Lord rebuking me for something? And even if he isn't, he is training you for something. He is teaching you something. It's not just happening because you happen to be in a certain place when something happened. Everything happens, of course, for a purpose. So we're taught here in verses 11 and 12 that the Lord chastens all of his children. Now, this truth, of course, is taught throughout the Word of God. In the book of Job, chapter 5, the book of Job, chapter 5, and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Now, you may not be happy when he's correcting, and that's what Hebrews 12 refers to. It's not joyous, but grievous. But if you respond properly to the correction of the Lord, it will lead to happiness. But happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. In Psalm 94 and verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest. And that is the purpose of the Lord's chastening. That is the purpose in correcting a child, is to teach them. And the purpose of God's chastisement, the purpose of God's discipline, whatever form that discipline takes, and we'll talk about that in a minute, whatever form that discipline takes, there is a teaching purpose in it. So he teaches those he chastens, he teaches. And he always teaches out of his book. He always teaches out of the law or in conformity with what the Word of God teaches. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and you might want to mark Hebrews 12 because we're going to be going there quite a bit this evening. But in Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So again, we're told again, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now that's what we've just read in Proverbs chapter 3. And here's why. The word for. Here's a reason why you should not despise the chastening of the Lord. Here's a reason you should not faint when you're rebuked of him. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In other words, the Lord chastens you because the Lord loves you. And the Lord's chastening flows out of his love. He chasteneth and scourgeth, which is a greater degree of chastening, and we'll see that a little later as well. But notice, every son he chasteneth, he disciplines, he trains every son whom he receiveth. There are no exceptions. But he also scourgeth, which speaks of the rod, which speaks of whipping. He does this to every son. There's no one above the chastening of the Lord. And there's no one above the rod of God. There's no one above the whip of the Lord. And that's what the word scourging there is talking about. So if we go back to Proverbs chapter 3, we see that wisdom teaches us that we must have a proper appreciation and a proper attitude toward the discipline of the Lord. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. That means do not treat it lightly. And again, chastening refers to all forms of discipline. It refers to just the teaching of the Lord. Whatever form discipline takes, the word chastening covers that. We're not to despise it. We're not to treat it as a light matter. We're not to have little esteem for the training of the Lord. We're not to reject it. Do not reject the training of the Lord. Do not reject when God taps you on the shoulder and says, that's enough, you'd better straighten up. You'd better listen. You need to listen to that. And again, we learned a long time ago, we'd save ourselves a lot of pain, we'd save ourselves a lot of trouble if we would just listen to when God says, stop right there. If you listen to that, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble down the road. And God does that. God just taps us on the shoulder ever so gently, and he'll say, that's enough. That's enough. Don't go any further. And a wise person will listen. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And when the Lord just taps us on the shoulder and says, okay, that's enough. That's part of the chastening of the Lord. That's part of the correction of the Lord. Just like when a parent gives that look, if a child has any sense, you better pay attention to the look. Pay attention to the look. You save yourself a lot of pain. Pay attention. And it's true of you and I as children of God. So this chastening has to do with discipline. It has to do with training. It has to do with the teaching that God uses toward his children. And he chastens all of his children. Now this chastening has different aspects. It has different purposes. Not all chastening is for transgression. Not all chastening is, for lack of a better word, for punishment. Some chastening is simply corrective, to correct us in something. And we discipline our children the same way. You train your children the same way. They're doing something wrong, you correct them. You do not necessarily punish them, but you correct them. And the Lord's always correcting us. Every time we open his word, he gives us correction. And again, if we have wisdom, we will listen to the corrections of God. Notice, keep a mark there and turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. Verse 11, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. The Lord with rebukes corrects us. There's a lot of ways God can rebuke us. He can speak personally to us through the Holy Spirit that dwells within. We can be reading the scripture, and God can rebuke us. God can use another child of God to rebuke us. God can use preaching to rebuke us. God can use events and happenings to rebuke us. But God does rebuke us, and he does so to correct us. We ought to be glad. You know, I look back, and I know there were days that I got a spanking because mom or dad were in a bad mood. And I know that. I mean, I like to tell myself it's the only reason, but I know better. But you'd better be glad that God never gets in a bad mood. We would be in a heap of trouble. But when God corrects us, it's always for our good. Always. And there's always a purpose. Always a purpose. I got many a spankings. I don't believe there's any purpose to it at all other than mom and dad just were tired of listening to it. There was no correction. There was no teaching. It was just, we're tired of listening to it. We're not going to listen to it anymore. And again, God, though, he corrects us. And he does so with a purpose. There's educative chastening. That is, God teaches us something. God is teaching. God's always teaching us. And we would be wise to pay attention to what God shows us. To pay attention to what God teaches us. God also chastens us, disciplines us, to strengthen us. Notice in the book of James, chapter 1, very familiar verse of scripture. In verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." In other words, the trials of your faith strengthen you. And God chastens us, God disciplines us to strengthen us, to strengthen our character. We do the same thing with our children. You discipline them sometimes to strengthen their character, to show them something, and God does the same thing. We see also God disciplines, and I thank God for this every day. He disciplines us to prevent us from doing something. How happy we ought to be that that is so. Read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. That's why Paul had the thorn in the flesh, to prevent him from becoming proud. And God many times will send affliction into our lives, or he'll send a trial, he'll send a difficulty in our life, not because we have sinned, but to keep us from committing a sin. So there's that kind of discipline as well. And the various aspects of this chastening is seen by the various words that are used. Here in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, we see the word correction, and we see the word correcteth. So that's part of chastening. It is for correction. It is for correcting. What does that mean? What does it mean when you correct somebody? It means you set them right. When God corrects us, that's what he does. He sets us right. We're going the wrong way. We're thinking wrong. God rebukes us. God does something and to set us right. And we ought to be thankful every single time that God sets us right. Don't become angry when God sets you right. You ought to thank God that he sets you right. He's just saved your life from a lot of problems. He has just saved your life from a lot of difficulties by simply setting you right. And how many times God has had to set us right every day. He sets us right. We get to thinking wrong. God sets us right. You get to thinking wrong and God will whisper in your ear, "You know that's not so. Now why are you thinking that? You know it's not true." That's God. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. The word rebuked in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 5. Notice if we turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 5, this describes another aspect of this chastening. He says in the latter part of the verse, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." To be rebuked is, when someone rebukes you, they express sharp disapproval. I'm glad that God lets me know when he disapproves. And God doesn't just let me have it every time he disapproves. If that were the case, we'd be most miserable. But he tells us, "I don't approve of that." And when God says he doesn't approve of something, you're best to stop. Whatever it is, the best thing you can do would be to stop whatever it is that he disapproves of. And wisdom will do that. A wise person will listen when God disapproves. Don't argue with God. When God disapproves of something you are doing or something you are thinking, one of the worst things you can do is argue with God. Because he's right and you're wrong. So wisdom realizes that. The word scourgeth, which we already read there in Hebrews 12, verse 6, refers to a whip as an instrument of punishment. And it says there that God scourgeth every son. Because why does he scourge every son? Because we all need it. Because we all need it from time to time. But you know, I'm thankful, just like when I was a child, there were times I've got spankings and I didn't do what I was accused of. There were other times that I didn't get spankings when I should have. And I'm glad that God doesn't scourge me every single time that I need scourging. Because again, we'd be beaten down. We'd be beaten down. And advice to parents, it would be, we're not against being strict, don't get me wrong. But you better be careful that you don't become more strict than God. Because when that happens, you're too strict. When you let your child have it for every little thing, God doesn't even do that. There's mercy. There's grace. And we're getting off our subject. But scourgeth, corresponding to the word rod. Notice in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Again, a familiar verse of scripture, one that we would do well to pay attention to. And it's the one who will pay attention to this verse is the man of wisdom. Verse 9 says, "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name." And then notice what it says. "Hear ye the rod. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" God has a rod. That's what he scourges with. And that rod speaks. That rod sends a message. Wisdom will hear the rod. And wisdom will pay attention to the one who appoints the rod. The word contendest is another aspect of God's chastening. Notice in the book of Job, chapter 10. The book of Job, chapter 10. And verse 2, "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me." Show me therefore where thou contendest with me. To contend is to be a force against. When God is a force against you, you'd be wise to listen. You'd be wise to stop and pay attention. When somebody says, "No matter what I do, it doesn't turn out right. It's been going on for months now. Everything I do, it just is a disaster." You'd be wise to examine. You'd be wise to ask God, why is he a force against you? We're not talking, this isn't bad luck. This is the chastening of the Lord. So we're instructed here in Proverbs 3 that we're not to despise, we're not to think lightly of this chastening of the Lord. We're not to have a lack of regard unto God's admonitions. We're not to have a lack of regard unto God's instructions. We will never, ever attain wisdom by being callous toward the admonitions and the instructions of God. And a wise person will never harden their hearts when God is dealing with them. If a wise person will not complain under the chastening of the Lord. This is what the Israelites did over and over and over in the wilderness. And they had to continually go through the same things over and over. They went in circles over and over because they would not listen to what God was saying. And people today have been going in circles all their lives, and if they would just stop and listen to what God says and do what God says, they could end the circuit route. But again, we have to listen. You cannot complain when God speaks. Notice in the book of Job, chapter 6, verse the book of Job, chapter 6, and verse 24. Job 6, verse 24. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. That's wisdom. Rather than complain, it would be wiser to say, Lord, cause me to understand wherein I've gone wrong. Show me where I have gotten off course. Again, Haggai 1 in verse 5 puts it this way, consider thy ways. When God begins to deal with us, consider our ways. So we're told here in Proverbs 3 that we're not to despise the correction of the Lord or the chastening of the Lord. And he goes on, he says, neither be weary of his correction, which is a warning against despair. We're not to despair under the correcting hand of the Lord. And the word weary there has the idea of being worn out and exhausted. Again, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, put it that you faint not under the chastening of the Lord. Same thing, whether you be weary or you faint. And the Lord's chastening is not joyous, Hebrews 12 tells us. In other words, it's not delightful, it's grievous. But don't faint. Don't give up under the chastening of the Lord. Because notice in Hebrews chapter 12, notice Hebrews 12 again, verse 11. Now no chastening for the moment, or for the present, seemeth to be joyous. That would defeat the purpose of chastening. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, there is an afterward to the Lord's chastening. And it is to make a difference. Afterward, it, that is the chastening, yieldeth the peaceable or the calmness, the fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. That means you're doing something. That means you are responding to the chastening that are exercised thereby. So we're to endure chastening. We're not to be weary. We're not to faint. We are to endure it. How do we endure the chastening of God? Well, we endure the chastening of God by praying. When God chastens us, whatever form the chastening takes, that doesn't matter. That's not the issue. Whatever form the chastening takes, we need to pray. We need to pray that God would show us what it is that he desires to show us. To show us if we've gone wrong, that God would show us. But we need to be praying, and then we need to pray that God would give us the wisdom and the grace to have enough sense that when God shows us where we're wrong, that we'll correct that area, that we won't continue in that area. Another way to endure the chastening of the Lord is to do it humbly. You have to humble yourself. And that's many times God chastens us to do exactly that, to humble us. It scares me to think what it would take to humble some individuals. But God, when God chastens us, wisdom will teach us to be humble. Notice in Psalm 119, and verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. That's humility. Thou hast in faithfulness afflicted me. Whether God is using the scourging rod on my back, or whether God is gently rebuking me or correcting me, it's all done in faithfulness. It's because God is faithful to me. It's because God is faithful to his children. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that talks about the chastening of the Lord. And sometimes that's all God does, is he just gets a grip on us. You know, sometimes that's all my dad had to do, was just grab hold of my hand, and I knew, you'd better straighten up. You'd better straighten up. And sometimes the Lord does that also. And we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to endure chastening by simply believing. You just keep on believing. You keep on believing everything that God has said. And that'll enable you to endure chastening. Notice in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 13. It says, I had fainted. And again, the exhortation is that we do not become weary under chastening, that we do not faint. And the psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed. And oh, how many times we would have fainted except we believed. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We ought to endure chastening thankfully. We ought to thank God. When God chastens us, we ought to thank the Lord. We ought to submit. We ought to submit to the Lord. Remember Aaron, Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu. They kept, when they were killed, they kept silent because they knew it was the Lord. And many times, this is what I tried to get through to my son for I don't know how many years. I don't know if he ever did learn it. You need to keep your mouth shut. You don't have to have the last word. And many of God's children need to learn the same thing. There comes a time God's dealing with you. The best thing for you to do is be quiet. To be quiet. And just take it. And learn from it and submit to it. Eli, when Samuel informed Eli that his house was going to be judged there in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 18, Eli said, it's of the Lord. He submitted. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. He just simply said, it's of the Lord. And he submitted. Notice in Psalm 39, and I know we're looking at a lot of verses tonight, but Psalm 39, verse 9. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. Because thou did it. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Many times the best thing for you to do is not say anything when God's dealing. And the psalmist said, I was dumb. In other words, I could not speak. Because I realized that you did it. So going back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, we're told two things. We're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. We're not to be weary of his correction. Verse 12 tells us we've got to have a proper view of the Lord's discipline. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. We need to know that. We need to believe that. Even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth, or takes delight. So the chastening of God should be viewed by us as flowing from God's love. God does not chasten you and I, his children, as a judge. He chastens us as a father. And therefore we should view his chastening as a manifestation of the care of God. And we should view it as something that is profitable, as we've already seen there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and verse 11. So in closing, heavenly wisdom teaches us not to despise God's discipline. Do not take it lightly. It's a serious matter. Even when God just whispers in your ear something, that's pretty serious business. You'd better listen. You'd better listen to what God has to say. So do not despise God's discipline. At the same time, if God is using the rod on you and scourging you, and that can go on for a long time, that can go on for days, it could go on for weeks. The second instruction is you do not despair under God's disciplinary training, because you realize that he's faithful, and everything he's doing, he does out of faithfulness, and he does out of love and care for us. So the wise thing for you and I to do when God gets the rod out is for you and I to humbly submit. The best thing you can do is draw as close to God as you possibly can. You know, I learned at a young age, I'm not saying I was smarter than my sister, though I am, that I would watch her get a spanking, and my dad would have her and just full swing, just wailing into her with the belt. And I thought, man. So when he got the belt out of me, I just got as close to him as I could. And that's the best thing to do. When God gets out the rod, the best thing for you to do is draw close. Get as close to God as you possibly can. That's always good advice. Draw nigh to God. Realize, and we need to also view chastening, as we're told over and over here in Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8 in particular. We need to realize that chastisement is a family mark. If God chastens us, it shows that you are his son. For those individuals who say, and I've had many of them say it to me, if God were displeased, he would show me, and I've been doing this for years, and it's directly contrary to the word of God, and God hasn't said a thing to me. Well, that's because you're an illegitimate son. It's because you're lost. I remember Brother Titus one time preaching, the only reason some of you are alive is because you're lost. And I thought, you know, that's the truth. There's some truth to that. The reason they haven't got punished, for lack of a better word, is because they're lost. Chastisement is a family mark. It is proof of God's love. It's a token of God's kindness. It's a token of God's care. And it secures our own well-being. Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10. It's for our own good. Now notice, if we turn over to Psalm 38, I want to notice some things here about chastening. In Psalm 38, here is a prayer that we would be wise to pray. O Lord, in verse 1 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. A way to avoid that is don't do those things that bring wrath. Don't continually do those things that bring his displeasure. But he goes on, and he, as you read through this psalm, you see there are several things that we should do when we're being chastened by God. We should pray. Verse 16 says, For I said, Hear me. Hear me. He's praying. Verse 21 and verse 22, he says, Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. He's praying. But another thing that chastening does is it awakens us to the foolishness of sin. It awakens us to the foolishness of sin. In verse 3, it says, There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Verse 5 says, My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Because of my foolishness. He realized his own foolishness, and we need to realize, and that's one of the reasons for God's chastening, is to cause us to realize our own foolishness. Verse 9, at chastening should give you a desire for God. But perhaps more important than all of that is that it should make you penitent. It should always cause you to examine your heart and to confess whatever it is that needs to be confessed. He said in verse 6, he said, I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. That happens sometimes when God takes the rod to us, or if God's rebuking us all day long. He says, I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Verse 17, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That's what the chastening of God should do to us. It should make us sorry. It should make us sorry for our sin. But then at the same time, it should give us hope. Verse 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. And that's what keeps us from despairing under the chastening hand of God. So wisdom teaches us to pay proper attention to the chastening, to the discipline of the Lord. Whatever form that discipline takes. But most of the time, God doesn't just immediately get out the rod and start wailing on you. That's not how God works. I can almost guarantee you, before God has gotten out the rod, he's tapped you on the shoulder several times. He's whispered in your ear several times. He's rebuked you several times. And you just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. And one day, guess what? The rod's coming out. And once the rod, it's too late now. I mean, the rod is going to be applied. Once my dad took off the belt, it didn't matter how much I said I was sorry. I was going to get it. Didn't matter. Once the belt was off, that's it. Once God takes out that rod, you're going to feel it. But he doesn't just take the rod as a first response. And we need to learn that. And it seems to me, if we were wise, we would learn to listen when God says, now stop that. We'd be wise to stop it. When God says, okay, I don't want you to go, that's it. Don't go any further. Or God says, don't test me here. Pay attention. Pay attention to what God says. And you know, there are sins that will cost you your life. This is a different message. Ananias and Sapphira. And I believe it still happens today. It's not announced like it was before, but still happens. I'm convinced that I have witnessed people who have caused trouble in church or done various things, and that's it. And I believe with all my heart the Lord just took them out. Don't fool around with sin. Don't fool around with the Lord. Because whether you're serious or not, the Lord is. He's serious. And the Lord's not like most parents today. He's not going to count to three. He's not going to give you a time out. He's not going to threaten you over and over and over and over again and not mean anything. He's not going to ask you, do you want a spanking? He's going to do what he says. And he's serious. And we would be wise to pay attention to what God says. Brother Tim, you come and lead us in a verse.